soul was disturbed with sorrow, when my heart was burdened with sin, Jesus opened his arms of mercy, and he tenderly took me in. There is peace in the time of trouble. There is peace in the midst of the storm. There is peace though the world be raging, in the shelter of his arms. There are storms that we all encounter. Do not fear, they will do you no harm. In the Lord you will find protection, in the shelter of his arms. Though the world all around be raging, and it's filled with many alarms, trust in Jesus and he will keep you in the shelter of his arms. 'Cause there is peace in the time of trouble. There is peace in the midst of your storm. There is peace though the world be raging, in the shelter of his arms. There is peace though the world be raging, in the shelter of his arms.
Brother Lassen, man, I'm glad you sang that song tonight. That was a blessing. Well, this morning's message was just a wonderful beginning. And I hope you've come tonight with your ears open and your heart yielded to what the Master has for us. I really want to see God do something in our lives, starting with me. I want to see the slide stopped. I hope this week somebody will determine to just put both feet down and say, I'm not going to slide any further. I'm going to push back to where I ought to be and I need to be with my Lord. Brother Denny Coral, thank you for your faithfulness. We're glad you're here in Texas at Trinity Baptist Church. Come and preach for us tonight.
Preacher, love you. All right, amen. Good to see you out here tonight. I'm going to take just about 30 seconds and tell you about some of the new books on the table. And I hope you'll stop by and take a look at those things. There's a new children's book, Monkey See, Monkey Do. If you have never read the book, you've certainly seen that in action. And then the newest book on the table that I've written is The Lord's Fast. And we need to get this kind of an answer. And God said, this kind cometh forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Hope you'll take a look at that book. I believe it'll challenge your heart. Then a book about Harold Saitler, Gleanings from a Country Preacher. He was a great old man of God. This book was written by a young man that was his driver for the last few years of his life. Just drove him from meeting to meeting. It's amazing what you can learn if you'll just sit and listen to an old man talk. And that's what he did. And then this book, God's inspired book, The Bible. And it's on the inspiration preservation of the King James Bible. I believe it will encourage your heart about that book you hold in your hand every time you have devotions and so on. My wife's newest book, Time for a Trade-In, and I talked her out of it, so everything's okay, but you would get help from the book. And then there's a set of books that I had at the conference last year, but I did not have the last time I held a revival here, and that's Weathering the Storms of Life. There's a two-volume set. If you do not need this set of books tonight, it won't be long. That's not negative talk. That's reality. Job said, man is born unto trouble. As sure as the sparks fly up or as sure as heat rises, man is born unto trouble. And those books, I believe, will be a great comfort to your heart and give you enough principle to weather the storms of life when you face them. And then there's a new music CD by my family on the table that my wife put a family picture on there and has my picture. Don't let that scare you. I do not sing on the CD. And so I hope you'll take a look at those. As always, 5 books for $25 off the first two rows, 11 books for $50. Any three $15 items for $30, buy two and get the third one free. And then there are Revival Fires envelopes. Before the week's over, maybe Wednesday night, I'll take time to pass these out. I won't do it tonight. I would encourage you to get one of those. I know that the preacher gets the bundle. You can pick up a free copy as a member. But let me encourage you to send the paper to somebody and see what the Lord does with it. Cost you a little bit of money to do that, but you're making an investment, maybe in somebody's salvation, in their spiritual growth, or whatever the situation may be, but there's truth in the paper on all kinds of subjects. So hope you take advantage of that. And if you'll fill one of those envelopes out, there's a good stack of them on the table out there. If you can't locate the mass, may I help you find them? But if you'll fill one of those out, turn it in with a one-year paid subscription in the envelope. It will be the same as a $5 bill at my table. You can get any $5 book free of charge with a paid subscription, one-year paid subscription, or you can get a $5 discount on something that's more expensive than that on the table. So hope you take advantage of that opportunity. I want to say thank you for all the kindness been extended to me already. Thank you, Brother Smith. Thank you, church, and for all the kindness and all the things that have been done, the stuff in the room. I appreciated the Mogan David and all that kind of stuff. But I gave it to somebody in the adjoining room over there. No, I'm just kidding about the that. But I appreciate the fruit basket and all the water and the things that are there, the nice room. I want to say that because once I get going this week, I'll forget. My wife, if you would you write her a note and tell her I remembered to thank you? She'll be so proud of me. I usually forget. It's not a lack of appreciation. It's that I get up and have my mind on one thing, never do think about that. But I wanted to say thank you, and God bless you for your kindness to me. I trust that you'll be in the services every night. I hope you bring guests. Do what you can. If you do, I'll do my very best to try to reach them with whatever they need. And we'll trust the Holy Ghost to God. We'll come prayed up and get the message God wants and then leave the rest of it to the Lord. But I hope that you'll do what you can to get folks here. Why don't you take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 12. 2 Chronicles chapter 12, we're going to read two verses, verse 13 and verse 14 of 2 Chronicles chapter 12. When you find that, if you would please, go ahead and stand with me and stretch your legs while we read the text and pray. And again, as always, if you do not have a Bible with you, go ahead and stand with us while we read and listen intently. I'll read it to you the best I can, and I hope you'll listen. Let God speak to your heart. 2 Chronicles chapter 12. Verse 13, the Bible says, so King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. For Rehoboam was 1 and 40 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naaman, an Ammonitess. And the verse 14 is the text verse. It said, and he did evil, because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Now, I want to talk to you for a while tonight about the evil of an unprepared heart. The evil of an unprepared heart. Let's bow our heads and ask God to meet with us. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for this place. Thank you for every person that's come. And Holy Ghost of God, I beg you, please, please, would you fill me tonight? Would you use me as an instrument in your hand? Would you bind the enemy, the strong man, off the service, off every mind and heart? We plead the blood of Christ and ask, Lord, for your hedging about. And then, Spirit of God, would you minister to every soul? If it be a lost one, draw that one to the Lord Jesus. I pray for those of us that are saved, you'd stir revival fires. Maybe where it's been smoldering coals, there'd be a fire like that which burned in Jeremiah's bones. And I pray you'd do a mighty work in our midst. Please get glory to your name. Lord, we yield to you and we trust you for great things, and we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated, please. I want to talk to you about the evil of an unprepared heart. The Bible tells us about Rehoboam, and it tells us that he strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned, and he reigned 17 years. And for Israel, that was a disastrous thing, because you have somebody in power, somebody in leadership, somebody at the helm who is not yielded to God. They are not seeking the Lord. They have an unprepared heart. And for Israel, it was a major disaster. We already know that, because the kingdom divided as a result of his poor leadership. Many other bad things happened as a result of that. But he did evil, and evil is a very particular type of sin. I mean, sin is to miss the mark. You could actually be aiming at the right goal and still miss. People do that hunting all the time. They're actually trying to hit something, but they miss. And to sin is to miss the mark. But evil is sin which is damaging to other people. And in some cases, it is damage to them with intent. But whether there is intent or not, evil is always the type of sin that damages somebody else. It does somebody else harm. And the Bible tells us that because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord, he did evil. Now, can I say to you, it doesn't matter if you plan to harm anybody or not. Doesn't matter if you plan to cause anybody grief or not. When you don't prepare your heart to seek the Lord, number one, revival is out of reach for you. And number two, you will find yourself and your influence doing damage rather than good because you did not prepare your heart to seek the Lord. Do you remember Peter when he got a little bit backslidden and he said, "I go a fishing"? Now, he said that in the presence of John and the other disciples. He was not saying, "I'm going to wet a line for some R&R." What he was saying is, "I'm quitting the ministry and going back to my fishing business." He'd have better got rid of that boat. Can I say to you, somewhere along the line, you better burn your bridges, because if you leave an escape route in hard times, you will go back and regret the fact that you did. But the Bible tells us that when Peter said, "I go fishing," the others, including John, who leaned on the bosom of the Lord Jesus, John, who was probably the most devoted one of the 12, John said, "We also go with thee." And the next morning, when Jesus revealed himself on shore, John was on board with Peter, backslidden, out of the will of God, but he still had enough sense to say, "That's the Lord." He recognized him before the others did. Can I say to you that you and I need to prepare our heart to seek the Lord? Proverbs 14, verse 14 says, "The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways." That's what Brother Smith was talking about, sliding. When nobody else can see it, it is not yet visible to everybody else, but it's visible to God. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, the Bible said, "Man looketh on the outward appearance." You can put some veneer on the outside. You can fake it on the outside for a time. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. And God said, "The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways." Backsliding begins in the heart. And if you continue with that backslidden heart, you will be filled with backsliding ways in time. Your life will be overtaken by those backsliding ways. And when you get backslidden, you can't help but damage somebody else. You never get backslidden alone. And by the way, if you're here and lost tonight, nobody goes to hell alone. Everybody ends up taking somebody with them. And the great tragedy is the people you usually damage are people that you would never intentionally hurt. They are people that you are the closest to, people that you love the most, are usually the people who get damaged by the condition of your heart. And it's not always that you want to hurt anybody, but you allow your heart to get in a condition that is going to cause you to affect other people in an evil fashion. The Bible says that this man did evil because he failed to prepare his heart to seek the Lord. Now, when the Bible talks about the heart of man, he's not talking about the organ that pumps blood. He's talking about the human spirit. You know, in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17, the Bible talks about Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith. And of course, that's only somebody who's received him, somebody who's a born-again Christian. He doesn't dwell in the heart of every human being, only those who've called upon him and received him. But nevertheless, those of us that are born-again Christians, Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. Not talking about dwelling in the organ that pumps blood, but uniting with my human spirit and communing with it. Proverbs 17, verse 22, the Bible said, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dryeth the bones." So a merry heart. He's talking about me having a healthy spirit, a spirit that is merry and in good shape. He said it has a medicinal effect on me. So what does that mean? Well, what that means is this, folks. If you live a while, somebody is going to hurt you. That is inevitable. And if you have a healthy spirit, you'll survive that heart because your spirit will nurture you back to spiritual vibrance. If you've prepared your heart, if you've labored to keep a healthy spirit, if you've done what's necessary to have your spirit right, then you'll weather. But he said, a broken spirit dryeth the bones. What is it that's in the bones? The marrow, and marrow produces blood, and the life of the flesh is in the blood. And if I'm not mistaken, it's the white blood cells that it produces that fights off disease and things that would normally destroy you. Do you understand? We have a lot of people that have spiritual AIDS. They have no spiritual immune system. The very smallest thing will knock them out because they don't have a healthy spirit. They have a broken spirit. They have a wounded spirit. They have a bitter spirit. They have a rebellious spirit. The Bible says that everything begins with the condition of my heart or the condition of my spirit. In Proverbs 23 and verse 7, the Bible said, "As he thinketh in his heart, so is he." In other words, whatever the condition of my heart is, that determines what I am. Doesn't matter what I pretend to be. Doesn't matter what I profess to be. Doesn't matter what I labor to project to you. Whatever I am in my heart, that's what I really am. Could I say to you, dear friend, that many of us, if somebody could see everything that's in our heart, it would be a scary event. Need I remind you that the God of creation does see and can see, and he knows the very thoughts and intents of every heart in this room? You can't hide anything from him. But an unprepared heart leads to an unprepared life, and that is always damaging to somebody. No wonder he says, and here's proof of the statement I just made. In Proverbs 4 and verse 23 said, "Keep thy heart with all diligence." Why? "For out of it are the issues of life." When, if I handed you my Bible and said, "Would you keep this for me?" What do you think I have in mind? You think I'd like you to protect it and keep it in good condition? I mean, if I don't care what happens to it, why do I need somebody to keep it? And God has demanded of me to keep my heart, to guard my heart, to guard my spirit, to prepare my heart to seek him, to make sure my heart is right in the sight of God. "Keep thy heart with all diligence." Why? "For out of it are the issues of life." You say, what does that mean? What that means is how you respond to every issue of life is determined not by the issue itself, but by the condition of your heart when you face the issue. Have you ever noticed that two people that are lost will come into a preaching service, and a man of God will get up and preach the Word of God, and one of those two people will come down the aisle broken and receive Christ, and the other will walk out offended, and they heard the exact same sermon from the same man in the same room at the same time? I hate to tell you this, it was not the sermon that was the problem. It was the condition of that one person's heart when they were faced with the issue of salvation. Have you ever noticed that two saved people will come in to the same preaching service, and the man of God will get up and he'll rear back and melt the paint off the wall, preaching on separation from the world and holy standards? And one of those people will come down the aisle and say, "Oh God, forgive me. Lord, I have failed you. Please forgive me." And the other will walk out and satirically say, "Who does he think he is, God, trying to tell people how to dress and what kind of music they ought to listen to and who their friends ought to be?" Their response to the issue of separation will be determined not by what is said, but by the condition of their heart when they are faced with the issue. Did you ever notice that two people will suffer almost identical hardship and sorrow, and one of them becomes bitter and cynical, and the other is sweeter than ever? And the one who's bitter always blames their bitterness on their circumstance. But could I say to you, if it was a circumstance, then without question, everybody who experienced that would also be bitter. It is not the circumstance, it is the condition of your heart when you face the circumstance. I don't get to decide what circumstance in life I face next. I do not get to decide what issue I deal with next. But I do get to decide whether or not I keep my heart, whether or not I prepare my heart to seek the Lord. And so God makes it very clear that if we're going to have revival, then it begins with my spirit. Revive again life. And he said, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones." You understand that my spiritual vibrance is the source of my condition of heart. It's not my circumstances that dictate my condition of heart. It's my condition of heart that dictates my attitude and how I handle the circumstances. Amen. How I respond to God and how I respond to the circumstances of life. Do you understand that my spirit is my source of spiritual vibrance? And my spirit is the means of worship. In John 4 and verse 24, the Bible said, "They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth." Now, I have to worship Him in spirit, but if my spirit's not right, I'm in no condition to worship God. And I can't worship God my own way. I have to do it according to the truth, according to the dictates of the Bible. But I can't worship God if my heart's not right, if my spirit's not right. Do you understand my heart or my spirit is a means of me serving God? Romans 1 verse 9, Paul said, "I serve God with my spirit." In other words, I understand you have to have a physical body to serve God. But God said your service is incomplete if your heart is not right with me. He said the very essence of service begins with a heart that aims to please. It begins with a prepared heart, and my service is to be the result of my worship and communion with God. You understand that my spirit or my heart is what prays. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 14, Paul said, "My spirit prayeth." Oh yes, your mouth utters words, but it's more than just speaking words. It is more than just intellectual talk. Real, true prayer is my spirit communing with and making contact with the Spirit of God. Can I say to you, there's very little true praying going on, even in fundamental circles today. There is very little true worship going on. Many people are spiritually dried up and withered and dying. Very little acceptable service is taking place. And then you understand, according to Romans 8 verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. But the Holy Ghost of God will not find Himself in an unequal yoke. And God tells me that I am to prepare my heart. And He tells me how. It's only a prepared heart that can produce spiritual vibrance, which is revival, re-again, vive, life, again, life. Not again salvation, but getting back to the source in my spirit, being again revived. It's only a prepared heart that can worship, a prepared heart that can pray with power, a prepared heart that can commune with the Spirit of God, a prepared heart that can serve God acceptably. In Proverbs 16 and verse 1, the Bible said, "The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." He wants me to prepare my heart. But He said the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. In other words, God has given me clear instruction as to the things that I need to do to prepare my heart. And if my heart's right, then what comes out of my mouth will be right. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I like what the psalmist said. He said, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O God." He said, what I say needs to be right, but the meditation in my heart, what I'm thinking about, what my mind is on, the focus of my life. Can I say to you, many of us are troubled, we're distracted, and if we don't prepare our own heart, then God will be forced to prepare our heart by circumstance. If I don't cultivate a tender heart, God can break the hardened, calloused heart. And He gives me instruction and tells me how to prepare my heart. He expects me to take Him seriously and respond favorably and set out to prepare my heart. You know, in David's prayer for Israel and for his son Solomon, he said in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 18, he said, "O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people." He said, "God, please indelibly print on their mind and in their thoughts what I'm about to say. God, don't let them be able to get this off their mind." And then he continued to pray, and he said this. He said, "And prepare their heart unto thee." Did you get that? In other words, if I'm ever going to get closer to God, there's got to be the preparation of the heart. I draw nigh by the preparation of my heart. I am prepared unto Him. My heart is prepared unto Him. But I say to you, we're always worried about what everybody can see in the outside and putting on the show and the pretense. And God said, "Look, if you're ever going to draw close to me, draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you, there's going to have to be the preparation of the heart unto God." No way to draw near unto God without the preparation of the heart. And then He said in verse 19, "And given to my son Solomon a perfect heart to do what? To keep thy commandments and to build the palace." So the first part he's talking about God indelibly impressing on the minds and hearts of the people of Israel to never cease to prepare their heart to draw nigh unto God and to worship the God of creation. And then he said, "Help my son to prepare his heart to serve you and keep your commandments and to do your will." And then in Psalm 10, verse 17, David again speaking, he said, "Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble." Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. Did you get the sequence? If God's going to answer my prayer, the first thing there has to do is be desire that God put in me, holy desire. Desire that didn't originate with carnal appetites, but desire that originated while I commune with God. And God will hear my desire and then He will prepare my heart for the answer. And after He hears my desire, not my request, my desire. And then after He prepares my heart, then He will cause His ear to hear. And according to 1 John 5 and verse 14, we know if He hear us, we have the petitions that we desired of Him. If we get a hearing, we get an answer. And so He tells us that our heart has to be prepared to effectively approach God in prayer. He's got to do a work in our heart so that He can answer our prayer. And He must first put into us desires while we commune with Him. So we're talking about the preparation of the heart, but He said the preparations of the heart are from the Lord. In other words, God has told us what a prepared heart is. You say, well, exactly what is it? Now let me clarify one thing. He's not talking in these passages that we're dealing with about how to get saved. He's talking about people who have already been born again, people who have already received Christ. He's telling them how to keep their heart right with God, how to prepare their heart to worship, to prepare their heart to serve, to prepare their heart to be infused with spiritual power from on high, to prepare their heart to pray with power and get an answer. You say, well, what is a prepared heart? Well, first of all, let me say it's a clean heart. In Psalm 66 and verse 18, the psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I regard iniquity in my heart. Have you ever said to somebody, give my regard to your family? Did you notice he didn't say if I practice iniquity in my life, but if I have regard in my heart? I may not verbally in front of others express that regard, but if I have any respect and I have any favorable desire toward iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And I say to you, some of us are going to have to do some cleaning in the area where only God can see. I'm telling you, the preacher can't see. Now, he may see the evil effects in your life in time, because if you're backslidden in heart, at some point you will be filled with your backsliding ways. They will become evident on the outside. But you and I need to nip it in the bud. We need to do what God told Jeremiah, to root it out, get to the root of the problem. Not just keep trying to cover the fruit and keep it from being visible, but get to the root of the problem. But takes a clean heart. And in James 4 and verse 8, he said, draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn. So he talks about me cleansing my hands, that's the outward, and purifying my heart, that is the inward cleansing of my heart. Things that I harbor and things that I hide and things that are in the recesses of my memory. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. If I think backslidden, I am backslidden. Amen. If I think sinful, I am sinful. If I think wicked, I am wicked. If I think godless thoughts, and to many, God is not in all of our thoughts, except on Sunday and maybe Wednesday. And I'm not just talking to folks that come to church once a week. You're here. It's Sunday night. But can I say to you, too often, God is not in all of our thoughts until we get to the house of God and all of a sudden we're considering Him. But the rest of the week, godless thinking. Godless thinking. Lack of preparation, lack of cleansing. And sometimes our heart is in such a state that we cannot draw nigh unto God. It's like taking the two south poles on magnets and pointing them at each other. The closer we try to draw to God, the farther it repels Him back, because He cannot and will not commune with our sin and the wickedness of our heart. What we have hidden from man's viewing, we cannot hide from the viewing of God. We need a clean heart. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. The Bible says that we are to cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I'm to cleanse myself of all filthiness of the flesh. That's the carnal traits, what's outward and visible, and of the spirit. That's attitudes and contemplations and meditations. and respect and reverence for what is sinful and godless in its nature. God sees that, and he tells me I'm supposed to do something about it. Now, I love it because in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, he said, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in the light. You say, what's that talking about? Transparency. Not covering, not hiding. Proverbs 28 verse 13 said, whoso covereth his sin shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall find mercy with God. God's forgiving for the repentant soul. You may not be a great Christian, and if you're not, you better be a good repenter. And I'm not talking about something superficial and outward to appease man. I'm talking about something that God can bless and acknowledge that will bring cleansing to your soul and your spirit to the inner man. Will enable you to prepare your heart to seek God so you don't do evil to people that you love with no intent to do so. You know, Job's friends were miserable comforters. No doubt about that. But in spite of the fact that they were pathetic comforters, many of the things they said were true, but the application to Job was out of line. For instance, on one occasion, Zophar said in Job 11:13, he said, if thou prepare thine heart and stretch out thine hands toward him, toward God, if iniquity be in thine hand, put it far away, and let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacles. They said, look, reason you can't get a hold of God's because you got sin in your life. You're wicked. Now, we know in Job's case that was not true, but for many of us, it really is true. We can't get in the presence of God. God loves us. We're still saved. Nothing has changed in that department, but we are unable to draw nigh unto God because we're not willing to cleanse our hands and we are not willing to purify our hearts. We don't want to be cleansed of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. We don't want to perfect holiness in the fear of God. And then you say, well, what else is there to this thing of a prepared heart? Well, it's going to be a clean heart, but it's going to be a sanctified heart as well. You realize in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, he said that your whole soul and spirit and body be preserved blameless. He's talking about they be sanctified. Well, listen to me, folks. The word sanctify and the word holy come from the same root word. Sanctification is the act of devoting something to God, or setting it apart from what's offensive to God and giving it to God in good shape. That is to sanctify something, and once it is set apart unto him, it is then declared to be holy. And in 1 Peter 1, verse 16, God said, be ye holy, for I am holy. Maybe one of my pet peeves is this statement that people make when they say, well, what's so bad about? You could put 1,000 endings on it. Can I ask you a question? What verse in the Bible says, be ye not so bad? For I'm not so bad. Do you understand that's not a valid question for a born-again child of God? Well, what's so bad about? He said, be ye holy, for I am holy. Sanctification is the means of holiness. Something has to be set apart to God. Something has to be devoted to God. You understand, when something's devoted, it's not available for anyone else? Amen. You know, I gave my heart to my wife. I only have one. You listening to me? When Isaac gave the blessing to Jacob, the Bible said Esau, who was probably, and he wasn't in God's economy supposed to get it, but by virtue of being the eldest by moments, he was supposed to get it. And the Bible says he came back and sought the blessing with tears, but he found no place of repentance. Do you remember what his father said? He said, son, I've blessed your brother and I've given him everything. I can't give it to you. It's already taken. It's already devoted to him. It's already promised. It's already given. It's his. Yea, and he shall be blessed. Hey, listen to me, folks. I'm supposed to sanctify my heart, 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be ready always to give every man an answer for the reason the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. Can I say to you that my heart is to be sanctified? Listen. So what does that mean? Well, number one, I'm supposed to yield it to the Lord and sanctify it. I'm supposed to make it pleasing to Him. You know, my mother, I had a little house that I made into an apartment for my mother last years of her life. Now, I would have done things different if I was living in there, but it wasn't my apartment. I was fixing it up for her. I was trying to make her comfortable. I was trying to keep her happy. So I did what she wanted done. I remodeled it, tore the bathroom out, tore the kitchen out, put a new one in. I put it in exactly the way she wanted it because I wanted her to be happy and I wanted her to be comfortable. Can I say to you, somewhere along the line, you're not going to have to get more concerned about what God's comfortable with and what we're comfortable with. We're going to have to sanctify our hearts and make it a sanctuary for communion with God. We're going to have to get it in a condition where God's pleased with it. And I assure you, in time, you'll be thrilled at what God does in your life. But there's got to be the sanctifying of the heart, me preparing my heart as a sanctuary to God, making it a place where God's comfortable. Most of the time, we're worried about our comfort zone, not God's. And usually, when we're in our comfort zone, God can't commune with us. We can't draw nigh. We have to have a clean heart, but we have to have a sanctified heart as well. And then I need to have a yielded heart. You say, what's the difference between sanctified and yielded? Well, sanctify is to prepare and set it apart as a comfortable place. But for me to yield is for me to submit or to rank under. Do you understand submission is not tyranny? Submission is for me to assume the minor key. Submission is for me to rank under. Submission is for me to yield to the authority of another. And I assure you that He is worthy of you yielding to Him. And God has much to say in Scripture about victory and us being what we ought to be, being based on us being yielded. You remember the Lord Jesus in Matthew 23 and verse 46? The Bible said, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, He gave up the ghost. In other words, He was just yielding Himself up to the Father. It wouldn't be a bad thing if you just put yourself at God's disposal. Wouldn't be a bad thing if you quit worrying about what you want. Did you ever hear somebody say, I'll do anything but that? You know why they said anything but that? Because that is the only thing God's really dealing with them about. And I don't want to submit. I do not want to yield. I don't want to rank under. I don't want to assume the minor key. I don't want to lose control, not even to God. But I'm going to have to yield my heart. You remember what Jesus said before He even went to Calvary in Gethsemane? He said, Father, let this cup pass me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I don't believe He was shrinking from death. If anything grieved the heart of the Son of God, it was the fact that He had never sinned and knew no sin, and He was about to become sin for us who knew no sin. He hated sin. He was about to become our propitiation, the atoning sacrifice. Our sins were about to be laid upon Him. He was about to literally become sin for us, so we could become the righteousness of God in Him if we'd repent and receive Him as our personal Savior. But He said, not my will, but thine be done. There's a yielding there of my will to God's will. Who do you think knows best, folks? Do you really think you know better than God? It'd be a wonderful thing if you yielded your spirit, because the condition of your heart dictates the direction of your life. Let me say that to you again. The condition of your heart dictates the direction of your life. And it dictates what God can and will do in and through and for you. You know, in Ephesians 5 and verse 18, where He said, and be not drunk with wine or in his excess, but be filled with the Spirit. When you talk about drunk and filled, you're talking about the same concept, because to be drunk with wine is to be under the influence. And to be filled with the Spirit is to be under the influence and supervision of the Spirit of God. Now, before I got saved, I was a bouncer. And I've heard it said 100 times that some guy'd be running his mouth. And I never did worry about all those mouthy guys. It's that quiet guy you got to watch. But some guy'd be running his mouth and somebody else, that's the booze talking. In other words, he's drunk. He's not in control right now. He's running his mouth and he's not thinking about what he's saying. Something else is in control. Be a wonderful thing if what came out of our mouth was the words of the Spirit of God and it reflected the influence of the Holy Ghost of God on our lives. But the Holy Ghost of God is not a seducing spirit. He only controls what I yield. If he's going to control my heart, I have got to yield my heart. Salvation is once and for all forever. You don't get born again and again and again and again and again and again. You get born into the family of God one time and you have eternal life. But hear me, this matter of revival and this matter of the yielding of the Spirit is a daily situation. If I'm going to operate under the administration of the Spirit of God, I'm going to have to daily yield. This is not a once-in-a-lifetime experience. This is an everyday experience, and in many occasions, it has to do with something I've got to do multiple times a day. Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 13, the Bible says, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, I want you to notice, I'm to reckon myself. Now, if I reckon something to be so, it means I decide this is the way it's going to be. It's not accidental. It's not an incident that happens to me. It's a reckoning. It is a choice. I come to grips with it. I make this determination. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead? No, just dead to sin. That's the problem we have. A lot of folks are dead to sin and dead to God. They don't practice much sin. They're too lazy to sin. It's not spirituality that keeps them from sin. It's laziness. They don't serve God. They're not practicing any wickedness. But they're dead to everything. Almost unreachable, untouchable. Act like they never experienced Holy Ghost conviction. How do you go to church 52 weeks a year and never end up at an altar? Would you explain that to me? Are you that dead that you can hear that many sermons? And I'm talking to folks that come 3 times a week and never, ever hit the altar. I tell you this, pal, you ain't that spiritual. I'm not that spiritual. You're not that spiritual. There's nobody on the planet that spiritual. You're that stinking proud. You're that inflated with spiritual pride. And until the people of God get humbled and begin to use an old-fashioned altar and yield themselves to God and reckon themselves dead into sin and alive into God, we'll never have revival. There ought to be some brokenness every now and then. Some of us have been years since we shed a tear over anything but our own hardship. Some of us, it's been forever. You can't remember the last time you were on an altar. Now, folks, if I came to church all the time, God never spoke to me, I'd come down to the altar and find out why. And I'm not just trying to get numbers and results so I can count noses. I'm telling you, if we're going to have revival, some of you are going to have to wake up out of that lethargic attitude, and you're going to have to yield yourself to God. But he tells us not only are we going to have a clean heart, but he said we're going to have a sanctified heart and one that is yielded to God, where we're not running our own show, where God is doing a work in and through us. And in Romans 6 and verse 13, he said, "Yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Remember what he said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 11? He said, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." You say, "Oh, that means I'm going to be resurrected." I am, but that's not what that verse is about. He's saying the same Holy Ghost power that raised Jesus from the dead is in the heart of every believer. And he said, if that power could raise Jesus from the dead, I guess it could revive your mortal body. I guess you could have revival in that old sinful body. I guess you could get victory over the flesh by the power that raised Jesus from the dead if you'd ever yield and let him take control and tap the power. I like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 31. He said, "I die daily." He said, this is not a cakewalk. This is not something that I settled in the past and it's forever settled. He said, I have a battle with my carnal nature every day. And then it's going to take a seeking heart. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about somebody that wants something. I'm talking about somebody that hungers. In Matthew 5 and verse 6, the Bible said, and they that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. I'm afraid that too often we are very, very content. We'll complain about everybody else, but we're pretty content with ourselves. Now listen to me, folks. The psalmist said, I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. Now, I hate to tell you this, folks. I looked this crowd over tonight, and I didn't see a resurrection body in the crowd. And if you got one, I'm disappointed, because it ain't what I thought it was going to be. I'm not supposed to be satisfied until I awake in his likeness. Well, since you haven't awoken in his likeness, how come you're satisfied? Why is it there's nothing that burns in your soul? Why is it that there's nothing you hunger after that's holy? What is the problem, folks? How can we be so satisfied? You know, in Proverbs 27 and verse 7, he said, the full soul loatheth the honeycomb, but to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. You know, when I was in Bible college, Earl Lee came to me and he said, Denny, he said, we're going to have a progressive dinner. Now, you have to forgive me. I was a Pennsylvania hillbilly. I ain't never heard of a progressive dinner in my life. And I said to Earl, I said, Earl, what's a progressive dinner? He said, you just show up at 6 o'clock. We're going to get on the bus and I'll show you. Okay. So I showed up 6 o'clock because I was for eating. And several other college students showed up, and we get on the bus. We went about 4 blocks from the church, and they stopped, and we went in, and they had finger food. I mean, celery sticks and carrot sticks and, you know, those little Jell-O cubes, and they had dips and chips and all that kind of stuff. And I thought, that's a dumb name for finger food. Why do you say we're going to have finger food? Now, honestly, I'd never been at a progressive dinner. I had no clue. I thought this would only stop. I get in there and I started eating. I mean, I ate all I could get my hands on. It wasn't much, but it was better than what I had in the dorm room, which is nothing. So we got done. Earl was in kind of a hurry, and he kind of irritated me because I was wanting to eat more. He said, come on, we got to go. So I thought, well, I did the best I could. We went out and got on the bus, and I thought we'd go back to the dorm. Closed door, and we went about another half mile and stopped again. I'm starting to like this. We stopped again. I get off the bus. I went in there, and they had salad, 2 kinds of soup, giant bowl of salad. I made 2 bowls of salad and ate it, and I ate 2 big bowls of soup. And I thought, you know, this is probably it. I used to go to Danner's all the time and eat soup and salad, and I handle that. It's pretty good, better than the finger food, and I'm eating all I can get in. And Earl said, we got to go. So we got in the vehicle, and I didn't know. I'm hoping there's another stop, but I don't know that, and I got pretty fooled there. Just in case. We went around the block, and we got 2/3 of the way back to college, and I was convinced we're going back. And finally, we stopped again. And I got off the bus, went up, knocked on the door, and I mean, they had chicken, and they had ham, and mashed potatoes, and green beans, and biscuits, and homemade bread. Boy, I'm going to tell you, I chowed down. I ate and ate and ate and ate and ate. I mean, it was sinful. I've confessed it since, but I ate all that food, and I went out and got in the bus, and I mean, I could barely breathe. I couldn't hardly sit down because you have to fold in the middle to sit down. When I did it, push all that stuff up against my lungs, I was having a hard time breathing. And I thought, I just want to go back to the room and lay down. We got in the bus, and we got 1 block from the dorm and stopped again. And when we stopped, it was kind of like a light went on in my head. I thought, dessert. Dessert. I get off the bus and those ladies had 2 8-foot tables covered with every kind of good dessert you can imagine. And I walked over and looked at the dessert and went, I couldn't take it. You say, you don't like dessert? I love dessert. You say, why didn't eat? I was already full. The full soul loatheth the honeycomb. Can I say to you, the preacher gets up every Sunday and he has brought what God gave him and bring something from God, and you come in so full, there's no room. And here's how you do it. You really feel bad about it. You know, I really felt bad about not being able to eat that dessert, and I really would have liked to have partaken. And you come in and you say, well, preacher, that's a good sermon this morning, but you know, my life is so cluttered and so full, and I got all this stuff going on, and I'd really like to participate, and I agree with you, but I just can't do that. You know what I mean? The fool soul loatheth the honeycomb. The fool soul has to decline and said, no, I can't. I apologize, but I can't. I'm really sorry, but I can't. You just don't know how full my life is. And it may not be full of sin. You know what most of our lives are full of? Clutter. Clutter. Earthy, worthless, temporal things that have no eternal value, that won't affect the souls of men for good, that will make no eternal difference, but we are so busy. We're too busy to have revival. We're too busy to be a soul winner. Too busy to be in all the services. Our lives are too cluttered to serve God. And you think you're getting a free pass because you're busy? About time maybe you get rid of some of that clutter. It's not just sin you need to part with. Some of this junk that fills your life and controls your life needs to take a hike. The fool soul loatheth the honeycomb. You know, in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, the Bible said, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgment. This guy prepared his heart to seek the Lord and the law of the Lord and to do what God said and to teach other people to do it. Need I remind you, 2 Chronicles chapter 19 and verse 3, the Bible talks about Jehoshaphat, and it said, nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek the Lord. He said, you know, you have some flaws and you have some bad qualities, but God said, you know what, I'm going to bless you because your heart's right. He said, there's some things you can improve on in your life. But he said, you really have prepared your heart to seek me, and I'm going to bless you on the basis of the preparation of your heart, not on the basis of the perfection of your life. God will bless you because of the preparation of your heart, not because of the perfection of your life. But I need a seeking heart. I need a hungry heart. In Isaiah 55 and verse 6, the Bible said, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. It sounds to me like I better seize every opportunity and I better take advantage of every moment. In other words, my opportunities escape me and I can't retrieve an opportunity and bring it back. I can't relive today. If I wasted it, I blew it. It's done. It's history. It won't come around again tomorrow. I won't get to visit today again next week. I need to make the most of every day and every hour. 2 Chronicles 15:15, the Bible said, Judah vowed with all their heart, and they sought him, God, with all their desire. You know what scares me about people? I travel America, and I don't see much hunger in the people of God. I don't see much desire. In Proverbs 18, verse 1, the Bible said, through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. Through desire. If there's no desire, I won't separate from anything. You know why folks won't live a separated life? Because there's nothing they want bad enough to separate to get. I don't have any holy desires. There is no burning passion in their soul. There is no hunger. They're not in hot pursuit of God. The Bible tells us that you and I need to have some holy desires. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, the Bible said, if my people, which are called by my name, would first humble themselves and pray and seek my hand. Oh, excuse me. What do you provide with, your face or your hand? Everybody's seeking God's hand. He said, if we're going to have revival, we're going to have to seek His face, seek His favor, seek His person. We're going to have to turn to Him. Not just what God can do, but Him. Got to be a hunger for God, a desire for Him. God didn't create me just to achieve. He created me for fellowship. He put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden to walk with Him in the cool of the day. That was their primary function. But I need to seek His face, not His hand. When Solomon sought God's face and God's wisdom, God said, I'm going to give you everything you didn't ask for. Because you wanted my wisdom to govern my people and you wanted to please me. And since that was what was in your heart and that's what you wanted, I'm going to give you everything you didn't ask for because I think you can handle it since your heart's right. You know, God would give you a lot of things if your heart was right, but He can't trust us with it. Our heart's not right. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul said, that I may win Christ. He was already saved. He wasn't talking about earning his salvation. He wanted to win the one he already had. He wanted to win the favor of the Son of God who'd already saved him. He wanted to please the one who'd already secured his soul for eternity. Instead, we want to take everything for granted. Instead, we want to be presumptuous. You know, David was a man after God's own heart. And I think that implies two things. Number one, he had a heart that was patterned after God's heart. And number two, he was in pursuit of the heart of God, just like Paul was. You say, which do you think it means? Yes. I believe because David's heart was in line with God's heart, he was in pursuit of the heart of God. He wanted to please God more than he wanted to do anything else. He wanted to know God and enjoy the person of God and fellowship with God more than he wanted anything else. In Exodus chapter 33, God said, I'm going to give you everything I promised, but my presence won't go with you. And Moses said, if you're not going along, don't send me up. I don't just want your blessing, I want you. I don't want an angel, that's a poor substitute for you. I want you. But it'd be a good thing if we tarried in Jerusalem until we were endued with power. It'd be a wonderful thing if we didn't leave home without Him. It would be a wonderful thing if we hungered for Him and desired Him more than anything He could do. Can I ask you a question? Is your heart prepared tonight? Are you prepared for revival? Are you prepared for worship? Are you prepared to pray powerfully and effectively? Are you prepared? Is your heart prepared to commune with God? Are you prepared to serve God acceptably? So what do you mean? Well, I want to know, is your heart clean or is it corrupted? I want to know, is your heart sanctified and set apart to God or is it selfish? I want to know, is it yielded to God or is it independent, resisting Him? I want to know, is your heart a seeking heart or is it a satisfied heart, just content? Psalm 42 and verse 1, the psalmist said, as the heart, the little deer he's talking about, as the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Is your soul panting after God? Are you out of breath in pursuit of God? Is there a desire, a hunger, a passion? Why are you preparing your heart? Are you pretty satisfied the way things are? You see, 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. You remember, when David wanted to build the temple and God didn't allow him to do it, he got to prepare for his son to build it. And the Bible tells us that God said to him in his heart, he had it in his heart to build the temple, and God said, thou didst well in that it was in thine heart. He said, you never got to perform it, but he said, I'm going to bless you on the basis of your heart. You know, if your heart was right, God could bless you even if you didn't accomplish everything your heart yearned to accomplish. Even if you didn't become everything your heart yearned to become, if your desire was right and your heart was right, it was a prepared heart, God said, you know what? I know you didn't get to do that, but I'm going to bless you because you wanted to. I'm going to bless you because you had a prepared heart, a hungry heart, a pure heart, a sanctified heart, a yielded heart. I'm going to bless you based on the condition of your heart. You know, we're here for revival, and our hunger and desire are to be, Psalm 85 and verse 6, wilt thou not revive us, not somebody else, me. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in what? All in thee, not in your blessing, but thy people may rejoice. You know, revival gets me contented with God, causes me to rejoice in His person. He becomes my focus again. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Until we have that kind of hunger, we're never going to have revival. You remember Simon, and I'm through, but please listen to this illustration. Remember Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8 and verse 21? Simon got caught up and he was seeing the hand of God on these apostles, and people were being saved and folks were being healed and lives were being changed. And Simon had already believed. And the Bible says that he came to Peter and he said, "Give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay my hands, they'll receive the Spirit." And Peter said to him, "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." Can I say to you, we've come together this week to have revival. But for some of us, we have neither part nor lot in this matter of revival, because our heart is not right in the sight of God. Maybe you'll get caught up in the excitement. Maybe you want to make a difference. But in order for you to make a difference, you have to make the preparation of your heart and get it in line with what God said. You need a heart that's clean and sanctified and yielded and hungering after the right things. May God help us tonight to get in a condition so that we have both part and lot. We have a vested interest in this matter of revival. We are having a positive impact personally and on those we affect instead of an evil effect. May God help us tonight to engage in the preparation of our heart. The evil of an unprepared heart is just unbelievable how much damage it does. May God help us to prepare our hearts to seek the Lord tonight. What do you say? I wonder tonight how many folks in this crowd can honestly say, "Preacher, I'm saved and I know I'm saved. If I died right now, I know for sure I'd go to heaven." If you could honestly say that as a testimony, would you slip your hand up? "Good night, saved, and I know I'm saved." All right, God bless you. You can put them back down. Now listen to me tonight and look at me. Scattered across this crowd, there were some of us who could not raise a hand. Others who raised a hand very, very hesitantly. Now listen to me. God loves you tonight. Jesus Christ died for you. He was buried. He rose again the third day, just like the Bible says, and He wants to save you. But listen, God does not take hostages to heaven. The first thing you have to do is receive Christ and get Him in your heart. Before you can get revived, you first have to get revived. You can't get life again when you don't have life to start with. And I urge you tonight, if you're here and you could not raise your hand, thank you for being honest, but honesty is not enough. You desperately need to receive Christ. You desperately need to be born again. And so I urge you, don't leave this place tonight rejecting Christ. For somebody, it could be the last chance you'll have. Use it wisely. I want us to bow our heads for just a moment. Every head bowed, please. Every eyes closed. Nobody leaving. And I want you on purpose to hear my voice. You listening to me? I wonder tonight how many folks in this crowd would be honest enough to say and concerned enough to say, "Preacher, I'm not going to lie to you. I could not raise my hand a moment ago. I am not 100% sure that if I died that I'd go to heaven. But I do want to go to heaven when I die. I'm not 100% sure that if I died that I'd go to heaven, but I do want to go to heaven when I die. Please pray for me." If that's you, would you slip your hand up good and high? Heads bowed, nobody looking. You slip it up good and high. Yes, ma'am. God bless you. I see your hand. Somebody else. Yes. Yes, sir. God bless you. I see your hand. God bless you. Somebody else. Slip it up good and high. "I'm not 100% sure, but boy, I'd like to be." Yes, God bless you. I see your hand. Yes, God bless you. I see your hand. Young lady, somebody else. "I'm not sure of heaven, but if I could be sure, I want to be. Pray for me." Father, thank you for speaking to these hearts. I pray you draw them to the Lord Jesus. Help them to realize the urgency of the matter. Lord, we'll praise you and thank you for what's accomplished, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Listen closely, please. No music yet. I want just those four or five of you that raised your hand and said, "I'm not sure, but I'd like to be sure." I want just those of you that raised a hand very quietly where you sit. I want you to just lift your head. I want you to open your eyes. I want you to look right up here at me. All right.